His love is deeper than the sea. His mercy is unfailing. His arms a fortress for the weak. Let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge, you are my strength. As I pour out my heart,
the other day, I came across a man in the street video from 2014, where the question was asked to these people, what one question would you like the answer to? The answers range from how much money will I make in the future, or what kind of job will I have, to some of the younger people. Where is my soulmate? What am I doing here? What is my purpose in life? Is reincarnation real? Does God exist? Will the economy get better? How do I find happiness? Those types of questions. And when this video was filmed, life was normal. This was life before the pandemic. I'm quite certain there would be a significant difference in what one question we'd want answered today. According to a recent poll by the American Psychiatric Association, nearly half of Americans are anxious about the possibility of getting the coronavirus, and nearly 40% of Americans are anxious about becoming seriously ill or dying from the coronavirus. 62% are anxious about the possibility of family or loved ones getting coronavirus. 36% say coronavirus is having a serious impact on their mental health, and most, almost 60%, feel coronavirus is having a serious impact on their day-to-day lives. Close to 60% of Americans are concerned the coronavirus will have a negative impact on their finances, and close to 70% fear the coronavirus will have a long-lasting impact on the economy. People are worried. People are just worried. There are no answers, and it brings great worry. For the person of faith, the followers of Christ, worry is a four-letter word. Worry takes God out of the picture. Worry is saying God is not going to help, or he's not able to help, or he doesn't care enough to help. He doesn't hear. And the problem is when you hear that worry is a four-letter word, if you will, and you've been worrying, you begin to worry that you're worrying. I shouldn't be worrying. And there's really an easy solution to this. It's change your focus, change your word, if you will, from worry. I have said in the past there's a big difference between worry and concern. Worry states that God is not unseen, he doesn't care, he can't help, won't help. Worry says there's no answer or help. Concern says there is a problem. We need to be aware of it, we need to address it, and we need to find a solution. And the mature person of faith takes that concern to God in prayer. That person seeks God for an answer, for wisdom, for direction, for reassurance. The momentous impact this virus is having on our lives and the lives of most people can and will create great cause for concern. There's no question about that. And the majority of people are feeling helpless about the coronavirus. I hear it in their voices and conversations I see and hear. And we can take the necessary precautions when we're out and about, but we tend to think, other than taking those precautions, other than washing our hands all the time, and other than staying away as much as possible, there's little that we can do about this whole situation. And that attitude is exactly where your enemy, the devil, wants you to be. That's what he wants you to think. There's little that you can do. And that attitude will drive you to worry. There is so much more that you and I can do beyond taking the necessary precautions we're not about. And I want to give you two things this morning that are very powerful and very effective if we do them in our lives. The first seems obvious. The first is what you expect a preacher to tell you. Pray. Pray. Now, before you shrug this off, say, "That's I know, I've heard this," I want you to consider Scripture for a minute. Consider what God says about prayer, your prayer, if you know Jesus. James 5:16b says, "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. It has great, great power in the God's people's prayer. So in this situation, I know many of you, if not all of you, have prayed, seeking God, looking to God for answers, some hearing, some wondering, some wishing what's going on. And you may wonder, what is God doing during this pandemic? What's going on? What's going on behind the scenes? What's he really doing? And I can tell you what he's doing, at least in part. I don't have all the answers, but I can tell you at least in part. He is calling you into battle. He's calling you to pray. As followers of Christ, we need to be praying, and we need to be praying bold prayers. To know the God we serve, the glorious, majestic, all-powerful, all-knowing, God is above all things and can do all things. We need to be praying bold prayers. The second thing we should be doing during this pandemic is what I've been encouraging you to do all along, is draw closer to God. So together, I want to look at a couple practical ways and effective ways to do just that during this season. Actually, we kind of started this off last week, if you will, on a quick review of where we covered last week, where we were. I spoke about enduring during this pandemic. While it's challenging, it's difficult to just endure during the pandemic, and not enduring in the typical way of thinking. Typical way of thinking means enduring is toughing it out, suffering and tolerating the unpleasant until it's over. I'm just going to endure this. God has a divine view of enduring trials. We saw last week Paul wrote about trials in Romans chapter 5, and then we read this in 5, verses 3 and 4. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they will help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. We found that when we involve God in our difficulties, He will help us endure, and He will cause us to grow in godly character, thereby increasing our hope, our confident hope that we have in God's salvation. And growing in godly character goes a long way in drawing close to God. Godly endurance will take you through this pandemic, will bring you out stronger and closer to God in relationship and in reflecting His nature. I believe we should all agree that a firm resolve to grow in the things of God and to grow closer to God is a good idea and a worthy goal. A good idea and a worthwhile endeavor. In Peter's second epistle, he wrote that God has given us everything we need to live a godly life. We at New Hope have looked at that in times past. God has given us everything we need to live a godly life and to be a partaker of God's divine nature, to live a life full of God, a godly life, and to participate in the divine nature of God. And then he writes that, and then he offers this wonderful encouragement in chapter 2, verse 1, verse 5. For this very reason, the very reason that we've given everything to live a godly life and to be a partaker of the godly nature, for that very reason, that you can partake of God's divine nature, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For you possess these qualities in increasing measure. You see this growth process, the things you add to your basic faith, you grow. And you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. If we consider this list we just looked at, we would all like to excel in and add to our faith every one of these items. Pick a word out, I want to grow in that, I want to increase in increasing measure in that. We all have it. Goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, kindness, and not the least, love. As we grow in each of these godly subjects, we grow closer to God. We grow closer to God, and we benefit tremendously, both here and now, and certainly in the eternal life God has promised us in Christ. There's great benefits in growing these things. And when you read this, and you look at it, and you understand it, it seems like there's a lot up to us in reality, and determined by our behavior and choices. And in reality, that is true. We saw last week, as we involve God, He enables us to grow closer, to grow in godly character, that we're not to do this alone, but it's still our part. We're not going to sit home on the couch and moan about it and grow in godly character. We're not going to grow in an increasing measure and godliness and brotherly kindness and love and all those things. It's part of us, part of our life choices, and that thought can be rather foreboding when you survey our past choices and behavior. None of us have it all together. And I suspect many throughout this situation and the concerns or the worry, the pandemic or the news and the changing of your lifestyle have slipped a few times and fallen a few times, or whether worry or some other issues in your life, and you feel bad about it and you're struggling with it. And none of us have it all together, and our thoughts tend to tilt in the wrong direction. We look at the negative, the moments we lost it, or the times we worried, or we remember our doubts, and we tend to see that focus in our mind. That's where we're at, and how do we get past this? And this growing sounds good for somebody else, but what about me? God understands that, and he never told us to go it alone. So this morning, I want to look at a few Bible characters that will help us see God's attitude, the people that we can may relate to in some way. Only I want to see them from God's perspective. Not just how we look at them, and I want to see that part of it and understand how we relate to it, but I want to see God's perspective in it because he reveals them to us. Jonah is one of them. Jonah is a prophet of God, called by God to go to the city of Nineveh and preach repentance. Jonah refuses, gets in a boat, and goes in the opposite direction. I mean, not only does God call him and tell him to go, he puts up a hissy fit and he goes the other way. And there's several interesting things happen when we see and read the story of Jonah. He gets in a boat, and certainly before long, the boat's in peril. Though his life is threatened and the people, the sailors are concerned, they're worried, this is a horrible thing that's happening, the storm. Even though his life is threatened and all the other people on the boat are threatened, he still did not pray. The sailors begin crying out to their gods, but Jonah did not pray. Scripture says he climbed down in the dark hole of the ship to hide from the Lord. Finally, he comes up to the men and says, "It's my fault." Why are you running from God? They ask him. He begs them to throw him overboard. They resist, and then eventually throw him overboard. We know the story of the whale swallowing him up. The storm stopped. The sages then offered a sacrifice to Jonah's God. They saw God's hand on this thing. Jonah was thrown in the deep. He talks about seaweed being wrapped around his head, going down to the bottom. And he's engulfed by the waters. A whale comes, as you know the story, swallows him up. And then he thinks that's a good time to start praying. I think we can relate to that. Many times it's after we're in a desperate situation, especially if it's one caused by our actions, that's when we start to pray in earnest. We really got to get God's hand on the situation, though. When Jonah was in distress, that's when he got serious about God. It was his pain that drove Jonah to his knees. Chapter 2, verse 7 says this, "When I had lost all hope," one translation says, "when my life was slipping away, I remembered the Lord. When I had lost all hope, I turned my thoughts once more to the Lord, and my earnest prayer went to you in your holy temple." Jonah was in rebellion. He was in rebellion, and he knew it. He was rebellion and he knew it. And in his rebellion, he probably didn't feel like he had the right to call on God. But God felt otherwise. See, sometimes when we're in a rebellious state or we know we've slipped, we get beat up on ourselves and we say, we really don't have the right to pray. But God felt otherwise. And in this situation, when you think of Jonah's story, I mean, God, prophet of God, a man of God, he sends him to the city to preach repentance, to restore the city. He goes in the other direction. God does all this stuff to get his attention. Perilous, threats the life of all those people on the boat, the sailors. He's just rebelling God. Even to the point of saying, on the boat, he could have said, "I'll go, okay, I'll go stop the storm." He said, "No, I'd rather die than obey God." He gets thrown off the boat. You would think God would have wrote him off. "I'm going to teach him a lesson, give up on him. I'll get somebody else to do what I want done," you think God would do. I mean, we'd probably reach that point long before that. Okay, you resisted that much? Fine. And you might be tempted to think that God was teaching Jonah a lesson when he was swallowed by a whale. Not so. Never forget, it was Jonah who told the men to throw him overboard. I believe God sent the whale to save him. And why would God do that? Because God is a God of second chances. God says, try again. It's your enemy that says you don't get another chance with God. It's the evil thoughts in your mind or your own thinking that you filled with nonsense that says, I don't get to try a second time or a fourth time or a 20th time or whatever, 100th time. I got to give up because God's given up on me, and that's never God's case. James David Ford was a chaplain of the U.S. House of Representatives for 20 years, starting in 1979, and he shared this little story. He writes, in the spring of 76, I sailed the Atlantic Ocean with a couple of friends. In a 31-foot vessel, we sailed from Plymouth, England to New York, 5,992 miles. He said, my father advised me, he said, don't go, you have five children, wait till they're grown. During the trip, we hit a real hurricane. Some of the waves were 35 feet high. Frankly, I was really scared. As the hurricane went into its third day, I thought about my father's words. I wondered if I'd ever see my children again. Skies were black and the clouds were hurrying by. I wanted to pray for God to stop the storm, but I felt guilty because I've gotten into this on my own free will. I didn't have to go across the ocean. Finally, I prayed seven words. Oh God, I've had enough. Amen. Within half an hour of that simple prayer, he writes, the sky in the west lifted as a screen in a theater, and the sky was blue once again. Why do we wait, even when we've blown it? We know the story of Joseph and his brothers. Joseph had a dream given him by God, and he shared it with his brothers, and his brothers became very jealous. And if you know the story and how he shared it, and it didn't help the matter that Joseph was favored by his father, but upset the brothers. The brothers throw him in a pit, sell him to some traveling merchants who in turn sell him into slavery when they reach Egypt. What happens next is too long a story to get into this morning for the point of it to do it justice. But everywhere Joseph went, he found favor in the favor of God. Even in the dungeon, Joseph finds favor. So Joseph, at the end of the story, faithfully serves God, even in the midst of unfair trials, even in the midst of the coronavirus of his life, if you will, he faithfully serves God. And God restores his life. And Joseph's father, who loved Joseph dearly, and their brothers spent many years without Joseph. And his brothers deserved nothing but God's wrath. I mean, his brothers had brought this tragedy on the family. In every real way, they were responsible for a great tragedy in their family. And yet God restores the family and the relationship between Joseph and his brothers. Surface, it doesn't seem fair. Clearly, the brothers didn't deserve God's favor. At times, we've destroyed our relationship, walked way away from God, maybe at points in our life or before we knew Christ, and he restores our relationship. So at the very least, we again see God as a God of second chances. And so many times over the years, I've said God, by his very nature, is a redeemer restorer. He redeems us. He buys us back from the enemy. He restores our relationship as if we've never sinned. He does it through his son, Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ, his very nature, is redeemer restorer. There is no relationship that you have either between you and God or somebody else in your life that through God's help, if both parties are willing, that Jesus cannot restore. There is no relationship he cannot restore. It's his nature. And we see the reality of this in the life of the Apostle Paul. Paul was an extremely strong persecutor of Christians. He was present when Stephen was stoned, you probably know, and he brought Christians before the judges to be persecuted and even executed. Paul writes in his past in Acts 22, pick it up in verse 4, he says, and I persecuted the followers of the way, hounding some to death, arresting both men and women, and throwing them in prison. The high priest and the whole council of elders can testify that this is so. For I received letters from them to our Jewish brothers in Damascus, authorizing me to bring the Christians from there to Jerusalem. in chains to be punished. When Paul was eventually saved, many of the believers didn't want anything to do with him. At the very least, they didn't trust him, and understandably so. Paul's behavior warranted this treatment. He hadn't earned their trust or respect. His behavior had warranted that hostile treatment. But God never looked at Paul and saw this evil creature that he had been behaving as. He looked at Paul and saw what he, God, could make out of Paul when Paul yielded his life to him. And that's exactly how God sees you. Not your mistakes, though he's aware of them. He sees what he can do in your life, in my life, when we're willing to say, Lord, I need you, I want you, I'm sorry. God of second chances. God of another chance. We serve a God of new beginnings. And our whole basis of our faith cries out to this. This is the basis of our belief. Scripture confirms it. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This is the foundation of our belief and faith in Christ. The Bible is full of second chance people. Each in their own way did not deserve, at least not by the world's standard, a second chance. But God had a different idea about that, and that's where God's grace comes in. That's where God's grace comes in. John 8, we read the account of the scribes and Pharisees bringing a woman they had caught in a very act of adultery to Jesus. They were acting according to Old Testament scriptures. Their intent was far from pure, to say the least. But they were responding to the law. We see in Deuteronomy 22, verses 22. If a man is discovered committing adultery, both he and the woman must die. In this way you will purge Israel of such evil. If a man has discovered both he and a woman, of course, for whatever reason, they just brought the woman. Maybe the man was their buddy, who knows, but they didn't bring him. And the following verses would define the punishment: stoning to death. Caught in adultery, stoned to death. According to the Old Testament, the law of the day that they were living in, this woman deserved to die. It was the law. To be obedient to God's law would be to stone this woman to death. So the man as well, as I said, but he did not brought. But they bring this woman before Jesus. According to the law, the woman deserved to die, but only Jesus saw her and not the law. Just like he sees you and me, not so much our faults. Jesus didn't ignore the law. Scripture tells us in Matthew 5, he came not to abolish the law, but fulfill it. He didn't ignore it. He instead introduced grace. They bring before the woman, before Jesus. He asks if he didn't hear them, and you know, he bends down and writes in the ground. Much speculation has been said. For whatever reason, God chose to make us not known to us what he wrote. But whatever he wrote, it eventually spelled second chance. In God's eyes, it's another chance. You think of second chance people, you have to acknowledge Peter. Impetuous, impulsive, spontaneous, at times reckless, Peter. Peter's the guy that denied Christ 3 times on the night of Jesus' death. 3 times. Second chance, Peter. So maybe you feel like you need a second chance from God today. Maybe you feel like you need 1,000th chance from God, another try on his terms with him helping you. Maybe you don't feel that today, but I know you will sometime this year, sometime in the future. That's not prophetic. It's just because I know I never go a full year without needing another chance with God. Second chance to adjust and repair, and I doubt you have either. And God's promise is still true. He will never leave you, never forsake you. So in the midst of this trying times and he's drawing you closer to him, you may slip, you may fall, you may get upset, you may get worried, you may get concerned, you may get overwhelmed, and he's saying, come back to me into my presence. I like what John Ortberg wrote. He writes, redeeming is what God is into. He is the finder of directionally challenged sheep. I kind of like that expression. He's the finder of directionally challenged sheep, the searcher of missing coins, the embracer of foolish prodigal children. His favorite apartment is lost and found. There is one way that human beings consistently underestimate God's love. It is perhaps in his loving longing to forgive. Maybe you need to forgive yourself for something. Maybe you think you don't have the right to ask God. Maybe you don't think you have the right to forgive yourself. God thinks differently. Maybe there's somebody in your life that you need to forgive, and that relationship has been hurt or damaged or broken, and you don't think they need a second or third or 20th chance. I suspect God thinks differently. Apostle Paul knew how to face the future. He knew how to move forward with God. He said this. We find it in Philippians 3:12 and following. Not that I've already obtained all this or already been made perfect. I've not reached this pinnacle, he's saying, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. I want you to understand and remember that Christ Jesus took hold of you for a reason and a purpose. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. You know, probably almost every day we live an illustration of just this scripture, if you will. As we drive down the road, you typically pay attention to two things: the rearview mirror and what you see outside of the windshield. Someone coined the phrase some time ago, there is a reason a windshield is much bigger than your rearview mirror. When you're headed, where you're headed is much more important than what you've left behind. Paul knew enough not to dwell in the past too much. He pressed forward towards what God had for him. And you and I are called to do the same thing, to press forward in what God has for us. Enduring in God. I purposely say it that way. I don't say enduring with God. I said enduring in God, in him, with him, but in him, following him, will bring us to a resolve to be fully surrendered to God in every way. Resolve to draw closer to God now, to know him in a deeper relationship and to know fully who he is. Charles Dickens once said, reflect upon your present blessings, of which every man has plenty, not in your past misfortunes, of which all men have some. Truth be told, some days we think it's kind of hard to reflect on our present blessings. And this is blessings, what we're going through. I find it hard because we are spending too much time reflecting on our current circumstances and not our relationship with God. And here's an easy solution to recognize your present blessings, what's happening in your life right now. There are countless people that are experiencing the same thing we are without having a relationship with God. They do not have the secret place of the Most High God to run to. They don't have the indwelling presence of our glorious God to draw near to. And so we come back around to building on our relationship with God during this time. And God has invited us to be partaker of his divine nature. He's given everything we need to live a godly life, invited us to be a partaker, a participant of his divine nature. Then again, we see in 2 Peter 1 and 5, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness. To goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, They will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So I have a homework assignment for you this week. Write out 2 Peter 1, 5 through 8, and meditate on it this week. Think about it. Don't just read it, meditate it, take a word, a sentence, a section of it, and think about it, meditate on it. Read it and pray over it as you do. And I'm confident as we do that, that God will reveal at least one item he wants to draw our attention to. He will lovingly encourage and enable you and I to draw closer to him in that area, because that's his goal for us. And as we do so, we grow in godly character. We grow in grace. We grow in grace in God and towards others. And our hope is renewed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today, for your word, for your continued encouragement, your continued presence in our lives, and that you never give up on us, that you're always drawing us closer to you. Lord God, in the ways that we have failed, in the ways that we have slipped, remind us that you forgive us, and indeed we repent and you do forgive us. Pull us closer to you. Bless your people, Father. As they go about their days and weeks, may your angels encamp about them, protect and keep them in all they do. May an abundant provision be in their households and hunger for you in their hearts. In Jesus' name. I say as I always do, Chris and I love you. We're praying for you. We bless you. We think about you all the time. Pray for us as well. Have a blessed week.
I came up out of the water, raised my hands up to the Father, gave it all to him that day, felt anew and kissed my face, walked away, eyes wide open, could finally see where I was going. It didn't matter where I'd been, I'm not the same man I was then. Got off track, I made mistakes, backslid my way into that place where souls get lost, lines get crossed, and the pain won't go away. I hit my knees, now here I stand, there I was, now here I am, here I am. That I could take it all back. I just want to tell them that.